1910. March 9th, 1910. A Promise of Life Eternal. Portion of a talk before the Pacific Union Conference, Mountain View, California, January 29th, 1910. Ellen G. White. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, there are many precious assurances which, if often read and meditated upon, will prove a source of great comfort and constant encouragement to every follower of Christ. Upon those who are of like precious faith with himself, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the Apostle pronounces a blessing. And he also exhorts the believers to continued advancement in the Christian virtues. He writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." These assurances constitute an eternal life assurance policy to those who, in the strength of their divine Lord, advance grace to grace and give diligence to make their calling and election sure. The terms with which the follower of Christ is to comply are plainly stated. No one need make any mistake regarding the course he is to pursue in order to make sure of life eternal. The way has been made plain. As he follows on to know the Lord, he will learn that the goings forth of his Redeemer are prepared as the morning, and the light shining on his pathway will ever grow brighter. Wherefore, the Apostle Peter continues, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." No matter how long the Christian pilgrim may have been traveling in the way of life eternal, he needs often to recount the mercies of his heavenly Father, and gather hope and courage from the promises of the Word. Daily he is to remember that an eternal life insurance policy is offered to everyone who gives diligence to do those things that will bring growth in grace and in a knowledge of the truth. Laying aside all manner of foolishness and unprofitable conversation, he is to seek to come into right relationship with God, that he may reveal the fruits of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter realized the value of constant vigilance in the Christian life, and he felt impelled by the Holy Spirit to urge upon the believers the importance of exercising great carefulness in the daily life. "Yea," he writes, "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Always in remembrance. Oh, if those who claim to be Christians would always keep before their minds those things that pertain to their eternal welfare, they would not engage in any foolishness or idle speaking. Their life work is set before them with unmistakable clearness. It is for them to give diligence to make their calling and election sure by giving heed to the plain instruction contained in God's holy word. There are many wrong things that are often allowed to pass by unnoticed, when by a godly conversation the people of God might set an example of right doing that would be a standing rebuke to evildoers. None can afford, by unwise actions, even to seem to sanction wrongdoing. There is a heaven to win and a hell to shun. In large churches of believers, especially in connection with important institutions maintained for the advancement of the cause of God, there is a special danger of lowering the standard. Where many are gathered in one place, some are more liable to grow careless and indifferent than they would be if isolated and made to stand alone. But even under circumstances more or less adverse to spiritual development, the child of God may watch unto prayer and set an example in godly conversation that will be a powerful testimony for the right. He that lacketh these things is blind. Unless transformed in character from grace to grace, there are many who will be unable to discern the needs of a dying world. May God help those who are now indifferent to be reconverted and to realize their responsibilities in these times of well-nigh universal apostasy, when so many know not that the time of their visitation is near. Brethren and sisters, Christ is soon coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He desires us to act our part faithfully in the closing work of warning the world. But unbelief is heavy. It presses upon the soul, and having been received and cherished, it is revealed in our apathy and indifference toward those who are as yet unwarned. Let us put away our unbelief. Let us humble ourselves before God, and with sanctified tongue begin to witness for Him wherever we are. Thus we shall give proof to the world that we are indeed followers of Jesus. Our words and actions should be of a character that will win souls to the one whom we have professed to love and obey. Oh, we must have more of the love of Jesus in the soul. We must dwell more on the things that have to do with our eternal destiny and the salvation of precious souls all about us. We must seek to come into harmony with the mind of God as revealed in His Word. We need to feel intensely over these matters and look constantly to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, that we might allow our minds to dwell on the rich promises, the comforting assurances set before us in the Holy Scriptures. I desire an inheritance among the sanctified. I desire to share with you the reward of the faithful. I long to do all I can, while in this world of sin and darkness, to enlighten those who as yet have no hope of heaven and of life eternal. March 16, 1910. A Call to Consecrated Effort. Portion of a talk before the Pacific Union Conference, Mountain View, California, January 29, 1910. Ellen G. White. Upon every believer to whom has come the light of the third angel's message, there rests a solemn responsibility to let the light of truth shine forth clearly. The commission that Christ has given His followers is unmistakably plain. It bids them go into all the world, bearing to every nation, tongue, and people the saving message of present truth. They are now to take hold of this work as it has never been taken hold of before, and do their best. There is no time now for controversy. A world is perishing for the bread of eternal life. Christ has given His life in order that lost humanity might be redeemed to live with Him in glory. Throughout eternity, He will bear in His hands the prints of the cruel nails by which He was transfixed to the cross on Calvary. These will ever bear witness to the sufferings He endured in order that penitent sinners might have life eternal. But those that claim to be followers of the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, will never be permitted to live with their Savior in the earth made new, if in this life they labor not for souls as they that must give an account. There are many, many believers who carry too light a burden in behalf of souls unsaved. There never was a time when the world was in greater need of the light of heavenly truth than it is at the present time. On every hand are cities unwarned. Souls are perishing, and what are the light-bearers doing? There needs to be manifested a burden for souls, such as many have never yet realized. In self-denial and self-sacrifice, with Bible in hand, God's chosen messengers are to search out the honest in heart and reveal to them the way of life everlasting. Many who have never been specially set apart as gospel laborers should engage in this work. All who have received in their own hearts the light of heaven are to let this light shine to those about them. May God help His people to be aroused to a realization of their duty toward those who have never been enlightened regarding the truth for this time. There are some now claiming to be followers of Christ who in the judgment will be confronted by their friends and neighbors to whom they might have pointed out the way of salvation, but whom they allowed to remain unwarned. Then will they hear the terrible words, "Why did you not tell us the things you claimed to believe? Why did you not seek to help us understand the truths of God's Word? Why did you not do all in your power to warn us before it was everlastingly too late? You never told us these things that would have helped us to prepare to meet our God in peace. You allowed us to come up to the judgment, unwarned, unsaved. There is a world to be saved. This is why I am so anxious that every believer in the Lord Jesus shall live on the plan of addition, adding grace to grace and becoming established in the most holy faith. Those who are diligent to make their own calling and election sure will also be found seeking in every way possible to win many souls to the truth for this time. God is now calling for more earnestness, for greater zeal, on the part of those to whom have been entrusted the most sacred truths ever committed to mortals. He is calling for earnest prayer and for increased diligence of effort in carrying these truths to the inhabitants of the earth. He is calling especially at this time for a strong work to be done in the cities. The truth is to go forth as a lamp that burneth in the cities of the east. The stronger conferences of the Middle West and of the Pacific Coast now have the privilege of advancing the cause of God in that portion of the field where the third angel's message was first proclaimed. Something has been done, it is true, but God requires of His people a far greater work than has been done in years past. I have been through many of these cities and have had opportunity to visit them again recently. I have seen New York and Boston and Portland and Buffalo and other cities of the East that are waiting to be worked. What I have seen of these unwarned places brings sorrow to my heart. Often I have lain upon my bed in an agony of distress over the situation, and then I have attempted to write out the presentations that have been made before me distinctly, that there are not seen in some of our larger churches the reformations that should be taking place. Many of our brethren are not carrying the burden they should in behalf of the unworked cities. They have not been making decided movements to send strong laborers into these cities. Some have hesitated because they feared that the work outlined would require more means than was at their command. But I have urged our brethren to step forward by faith and follow the leadings of divine providence. Christ has bidden His servants go out into all parts of the field. He will sustain every laborer who, in obedience to the command of our leader, seeks to warn the inhabitants of the cities. Angels will prepare the way before every such worker. God's messengers need to arouse themselves from their lethargy and lay aside everything that may hinder them from doing the work that God is now calling upon them to do in behalf of the great cities of our land. As they advance in faith, the salvation of God will be revealed, and prosperity will attend their efforts. The name of God will be magnified, and the coming of Christ will be hastened. March 23, 1910. Come into line. portion of a talk before the Pacific Union Conference, Mountain View, California, January 27, 1910. Ellen G. White. Last night, I seemed to be standing before a large number of people who were not united. One would stand back while another desired to go forward. They were not standing in unity one with another. I saw a heavenly being appear before them and heard him say, "Come into line." No one is fighting a battle on his own charges. The Master of Assemblies says, "Come into line." After this, I did not go to sleep again. I wondered whether in this meeting our brethren were coming into line. It is often very difficult for a large group of workers to come into full harmony one with another. But every one is to come into line and fill his appointed place. May God help his servants to do this, is my prayer. Although some may have followed their own way for a time, it is possible for them to return and get into line. The Lord sees that it is not best for his children to be allowed to do as they please and refuse to unite with their brethren who view matters somewhat differently from the way in which they may view them. He invites those who claim to believe the truths of his word to come into line while they still have opportunity to harmonize with their brethren. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There are some who do not readily respond to the invitation to forsake their own way and come into harmony with God's way. They prefer to follow a way of their own choosing. Those who wish to do so have the privilege of continuing to walk in their own unconsecrated way, but the end of that way is sorrow and destruction.
The Lord has men of his appointment, whom he will use in his work, so long as they allow themselves to be used in accordance with his good pleasure. He can never use anyone who is seeking to humble someone else. Humble yourselves, brethren. When you do this, it is possible for holy angels to communicate with you and place you on vantage ground. Then your experience, instead of being faulty, will be filled with happiness. Seek to relate yourselves in harmony with God's leadings, and then you will be susceptible to the moving of His Holy Spirit. The Lord is coming. The end of all things is at hand. There remains but little time in which to develop character. Our experience, our testimony, our daily conduct are having an influence either for good or for evil. What shall it be henceforth? Shall we choose to humble our hearts before God? Those who constantly advance in Christian perfection, from grace to grace, are a mighty, moving force for good in this world. Often in the silent watches of the night, I think of the sufferings of Christ in our behalf. Behold the Redeemer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The thought of being separated from his Father was the burden pressing so heavily upon his soul. He felt as if he might be unable to pass through such an experience. "If it be possible," he prayed, "let this cup pass from me." So great was his agony that his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was for the sake of ransoming a lost world that he passed through this agony. While the Savior was in the garden, the cup trembled in his hand. Should he refuse to drink? Only through his sacrifice could the sinner be saved. Should the divine sufferer refuse to drink of that cup trembling in his hand? It was then that a mighty angel came to strengthen him, and he prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." At times, when in great trial or pain, I think, What is the use of continuing to work as I do? But I am ashamed of myself as soon as such a thought as this passes through my mind. I see Jesus, my Redeemer, suffering in Gethsemane. I see trembling in his hand the cup that is to separate him for a time, as it were, from his Father. I see him suffering at the hands of cruel men. I see him smitten in the face and suffering every indignity, and then mockingly commanded to show by a sign that he is the Savior. Oh, what if he had refused to drink the cup of bitter agony he endured? What if his prayer had been answered? But God knew best and strengthened his only begotten Son to endure the agony and the shame and become a propitiation for the sins of a lost world. In view of the infinite sacrifice made by the Son of God, what sacrifices are his followers making today? There must be more Christ-likeness revealed in the daily life practice. All are to be laborers together with God. There is a world to be warned, and all who name the name of Christ need to bring themselves into line with his divine purposes, that they may be prepared to cooperate with heavenly intelligences in giving the last warning message to the world. As the believers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church come into line, laboring faithfully in neighboring towns and in country districts, and bearing a decided message in the great cities, they will see the fruit of their labors. The truth will go forth as a lamp that burneth. Many will unite with them in seeking diligently to do those things that are in accordance with the eternal purposes of God. They will move in harmony with his opening providences, and will labor unitedly for the advancement of his precious cause in the earth. Soon, if faithful, they will see the gates of the city of our God swing back on their glittering hinges, that the nations who have kept the truth may enter in to their eternal inheritance. March 30th, 1910. The East and the West. Ellen G. White. During the early days of the Advent movement, prior to the passing of the time in 1844, the first and second angels' messages were proclaimed with power throughout the eastern states. Many cities were deeply stirred. Men in positions of responsibility, ministers, educators, and those connected with the courts came out to hear and listened attentively to the truths presented. Many who came to scoff returned home to pray. At times, appointments were made for meetings to be held in churches and halls in various parts of a city, in order that as many as possible might hear. A knowledge of these appointments extended to the communities round about, and in some instances, many came long distances to attend the meetings. Wonderful reformations were wrought, and the glory of God was revealed. After the disappointment, when light was given on the sanctuary question, the Sabbath truth, and the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, the cities of the East were given the light of present truth. The third angel's message was carried from city to city and from town to town. Light shone on the pathway of the scattered believers concerning the near advent of their Lord, and some received the message gladly. Others turned from the light and lost their hold on God and his truth. Portland, Maine, is one of the places where the third angel's message was faithfully proclaimed after the passing of the time. My first experiences as a public worker in the cause of God were gained in connection with these early efforts to warn the people in the East. Thorough work was done, but the people were slow to accept the straight truths presented. As the cause developed, the laborers pushed westward and met with increasing success. Many openings for public work were found in the central states, and many of those who had been laboring in the East were transferred to these more promising fields. Appeals were made to the brethren and sisters in the East to support this work in the Western mission fields, and thus extend the message into Illinois, Iowa, Minnesota, and neighboring states. In a vision published in 1856, I was shown some things in regard to the meaning of the success of the messengers in the western fields, as pointed out in the following quotation. I saw that special efforts should be made in the west with tents, for the angels of God are preparing minds there to receive the truth. This is why God has moved on some in the east to move to the west. Their gifts can accomplish more in the west than in the east. The burden of the work is in the west, and it is of the greatest importance that the servants of God should move in His opening providence. I saw that when the message shall increase greatly in power, then the providence of God will open and prepare the way in the east for much more to be accomplished than can be done at the present time. God will then send some of His servants in power to visit places where little or nothing can be done, and some who are now indifferent will be aroused and will take hold of the truth. During the General Conference held at Washington, D.C. in the spring of 1909, the Lord lifted me above my infirmities and enabled me to bear a decided message in behalf of the unwarned cities of our land, and particularly the cities where the Advent message was first proclaimed. For many years, the Lord has been sending messages to His people to enter the great cities and labor for the salvation of precious souls. A little has been done, but nothing in comparison with the work that must be done in order to meet the mind of the Master of the Vineyard. Following the General Conference meeting, it was my privilege to visit some of the scenes of our early labors. En route to New England, we stopped a few days at Philadelphia and in New York. There we saw multitudes of people, unwarned. Then we went on to places farther east, including Boston, Massachusetts, and Portland, Maine. At Portland, we attended the annual camp meeting of our brethren and sisters in Maine. There was a good attendance of those not of our faith. Extra seats had to be provided for those who came. The power of God rested upon the speakers, and hearts were touched. The Lord blessed me as I stood before the people to proclaim the same message of mercy that I had proclaimed to the people of Portland half a century ago, and at various public gatherings through the years that followed. The Lord gave me ready utterance. At the close of the discourse, I asked all who would pledge themselves to carry on a personal study of the Scriptures, in order to find out whether or not the truths presented were in accordance with the Word, to rise to their feet. Nearly every one in that large congregation arose. The Spirit of God was present in a marked manner. When I think of the opportunity we now have to work Portland, Maine, and many other cities in the East, I cannot hold my peace. The believers in that part of the field are comparatively few in number and have but little means with which to carry on aggressive work. Unless they receive help from some of the sister conferences farther west, the work is liable to be seriously retarded.
God is now placing upon the more prosperous parts of His vineyard the responsibility of doing a faithful work in the cities of the East, where the third angel's message had its rise. Churches are to be raised up in many places, meeting houses are to be erected, and in some places of special importance, there will be opportunities to establish and maintain small medical institutions. The providence of God is going before the messengers, preparing the way, as it now devolves upon those in responsibility in the more prosperous conferences to plan with largeness of heart, not only to warn the cities within their own borders, but also to extend a helping hand to their sister conferences in the East, where so many millions dwell in the cities, and where the laborers are few and the resources limited. This burden rests also upon large churches in connection with our institutions.
In such places as Mountain View, California, where many believers are brought together, a special study should be made of the advantages to be gained by manifesting liberality toward the support of the cause of God in the East. The blessing of the Lord will be bestowed richly on those who rally to the support of enterprises demanding help in places in the East, where, in the early days of the message, the believers sacrificed for the extension of present truth into the West. As God's people take steps to advance His work rapidly in the East, the blessing of heaven will rest on their efforts, and they will see memorials for God established as centers of influence in many places now unworked. The cause of God will be strengthened in all its departments, and a mighty impetus will be given to the movement now in progress to warn the world. April 6, 1910. In Humility of Heart. Portion of a talk before the Pacific Union Conference, Mountain View, California, January 27, 1910. Ellen G. White. What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. In these perilous times, when the forces of evil are marshaling their hosts to thwart, if possible, the efforts of God's servants in the earth, it is vitally necessary for every laborer to walk humbly with God. Daily he is to maintain a close connection with heavenly agencies. Light has been coming to me that unless the workers lean heavily on the divine source of their strength, many will be overcome by the power of the enemy. Satanic agencies will surround the soul of him who cherishes a spirit of independence and self-exaltation, and will seek to destroy his influence for good. Christ is the example of every believer. While in the heavenly courts, he chose to lay aside his royal robe and his kingly crown, and come to this earth as one among men, to live a life of poverty and self-denial. When on one occasion during his earthly ministry, a certain man said, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest," Christ answered, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Night after night he would pray for his flock, pray that God would give them strength to obey, and then he would lie down upon the ground, as that was sometimes the only place he had to rest for the night. When a worker is tempted to think that he is having a hard time, oh, let him think of his divine Redeemer and humble his heart before God. Then he may come to the source of all strength and plead for power to bear the burdens that are resting upon him. Those who claim to be laborers together with God are to learn to throw their helpless souls upon the One mighty to save. He is willing to give every humble worker an experience that is of more value than gold or silver or precious stones. The One who was exalted above all others in the heavenly courts as the Son of the Highest is the One whose hands were nailed to the cross of Calvary. He it is who was mocked and derided by those who would not receive Him. There was one poor thief on a cross beside Him who said, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." To this earnest plea the Savior responded, "Verily, I say unto thee today, while hanging on this cross, thou shalt be with me in paradise." There are some who are seeking to understand, in a measure, how God worked through His Son. But there are many others who do not begin to appreciate His infinite sacrifice in their behalf. Those who have been so indifferent need to humble their hearts before God. Unless they do this, they will keep exalting themselves in their own estimation, until Christ will be compelled to say, "You cannot be with me in my kingdom.
You would lead others astray if you were there.
God's servants should be very careful that their influence is sacredly kept on the side of truth and righteousness. The Lord Jesus has promised to clothe with the robe of His righteousness those who choose to walk in humility. God expects right doing and humility of heart from everyone who claims to be a follower of the meek and lowly Jesus. Those who are standing in responsible positions should understand clearly that they are not rulers over their fellow workers. Men in responsibility should be Christ-like in deportment. They need to be leaders in every reformatory movement for the purification of the church. They are to reveal that angels of God are constantly round about them and that they are laboring under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Carefully are they to avoid everything that savors of a spirit of selfishness and self-esteem. For in meekness and humility of heart, they are to be in samples to the flock. God will work with those who will work with Him. My very soul goes out after God, and I desire that everyone who stands in an important position shall learn of the great teacher who is our leader. In all their dealings with God's heritage, they are to avoid ruling arbitrarily. We are thankful that such manifestations of arbitrary dealings one with another, as have been seen in years past, are not seen so often now. Those who are placed in positions of responsibility are to feel that unless God shall help them, it will be impossible for them to carry the responsibilities placed upon them. It is so easy for man to become exalted, but God will guide the meek in judgment. He will cooperate with those who remain lowly of heart and sit at the feet of Jesus. Brethren and sisters, will we covenant with God at this meeting that we will not seek for the highest place and make that the burden of our thoughts? We are to seek to be meek and lowly of heart. Christ can then abide with us by His Holy Spirit. If we have with us the divine presence, if angels are round about us, then, as we stand before unbelievers and present the sacred truths of God's Word, a solemn impression will be made upon the minds of those who hear, and souls will be won to the truth. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, humbleness of mind, meekness. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. April 13, 1910. Mission Fields at Home. Portion of a talk before the Pacific Union Conference, Mountain View, California, January 28, 1910. Ellen G. White. Some have expressed a desire during this conference to send a large amount of means to China for the support of the work in that country. It is right and proper that means be sent to China. God's people are to act their part faithfully in warning that field and many other fields in various parts of the earth. Already a beginning has been made in many important mission fields in the regions beyond, and God is giving His servants some measure of success in winning souls. As the workers advance in faith, they will find that the Lord is going before them by His Holy Spirit, preparing the hearts of many to listen to the truths presented. But while plans are being carried out to warn the inhabitants of various nations in distant lands, what is being done in behalf of the foreigners who have come to the shores of our own land? Are the souls in China any more precious than the souls within the shadow of our doors? God's people are to labor faithfully in distant lands as His providence may open the way, and they are also to fulfill their duty toward the foreigners of various nationalities in the cities close by. Those in responsibility must now plan wisely to proclaim the third angel's message to the hundreds of thousands of foreigners in the cities of America.
God desires his servants to do their full duty toward the unwarned inhabitants of the cities, and especially toward those who have come to these cities from the various nations of the earth. Many of these foreigners are here in the providence of God that they may have opportunity to hear the truth for this time and receive a preparation that will fit them to return to their own lands as bearers of precious light shining direct from the throne of God.
Although the needs of the great centers of population have been presented before our people over and over again, yet comparatively little has been done. Who is answerable for this neglect? Brethren, consider how you can ever expect to be clear in the sight of a just and holy God if you leave these cities unwarned. Very few of the ministers are carrying forward strong, aggressive work in these large centers where so many thousands are in need of the saving truths we have to proclaim. The means that should be used to carry the message to the cities seems to be taken away and used where it perhaps ought not to be used. But where is seen a burden in behalf of these cities that have long been pointed out as places that must be worked without delay? Who will take up the burden of this work? Who will labor faithfully to set a right example before the inhabitants of our centers of population? It almost seems as if scarcely anyone dare ask a worker to go into the cities because of the means that would be required to carry on a strong, solid work. It is true that much means will be required in order to do our duty toward the unwarned in these places. And God desires us to lift our voices and our influence in favor of using means wisely in this special line of effort. Over and over again has been repeated the message, "Go out into the highways and the byways, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." This is a work God's people must take hold of, for it is a work that must be done. In this effort in behalf of the cities, all classes of laborers may cooperate to advantage. Especially valuable is the help that the physician may render as an evangelist. If ministers and physicians will plan to unite in an effort to reach the honest-hearted one in the cities, the physicians, as well as the ministers, will be placed on vantage ground. As they labor in humility, God will open the way before them, and many will receive a saving knowledge of the truth. Great benefits would come to the cause of God in the regions beyond if faithful efforts were put forth in behalf of the cities in America. Among the foreigners of various nationalities who would accept the truth, there are some who might soon be fitted to labor among those of their own native land. Many would return to the places from which they came that they might win their friends to the truth. They would search out their kinsfolk and neighbors and communicate to them a knowledge of the third angel's message. In New York City, in Chicago, and in other great centers of population, there is a large foreign element, multitudes of various nationalities, and all practically unwarned. Among Seventh-day Adventists, there is a great zeal, and I am not saying there is any too much, to work in foreign countries. But it would be pleasing to God if a proportionate zeal were manifested to work the cities close by. His people need to move sensibly. They need to set about this work in the cities with serious earnestness. Men of consecration and talent are to be sent into these cities and set at work. Many classes of laborers are to unite in conducting these efforts to warn the people. When God's chosen messengers recognize their responsibility toward the cities, and in the spirit of the master worker labor untiringly for the conversion of precious souls, those who are enlightened will desire to give freely of their means to sustain the work done in their behalf. The newly converted believers will respond liberally to every call for help, and the Spirit of God will move upon their hearts to sustain not only the work being carried forward in the cities where they may be living, but in the regions beyond. Thus, strength will come to the working forces at home and abroad, and the cause of God will be advanced in His appointed way.